worked pretty good for me, folks. Appreciate your prayers. I'm going to undertake to be doing that some more. And then one day, maybe soon, we'll see about three times on Sunday as normal. It may take a while to get back to that yet, but appreciate your prayers. I was informed by a visitor on Sunday night that I preached to the right too much. She was complaining a little bit that she felt preached at all night because I apparently looked to the right too much. And I think I've always tended to do that a little bit, but part of that is still the left side neglect issue that I have. Not a huge deal, but like I said, I tend to my brain tends to shut down and want to ignore stuff going on over here. It's just lazy. And so, by the way, from now on, any laziness that I have or any character flaws you find, it'll be the bright brain issue, just so you know. So I will endeavor to preach more this away because I know you guys need it more, but I'm trying, all right, just so you know. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. And we finished last time, verse 24. Let's go down to verse 25, a very familiar passage to all of us. Great street preaching verse. You can just kind of go on and on about it. A lot of things come to mind when you mention it. It says, of course, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." And there's not a lot to... there's a ton of stuff you could say about that, but most of you know what it is. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, right? A lot of times men don't think much about being right, but there are things that just seem right to a man. The old God's going to put us all on a scale in heaven theory just makes sense. It just seems right. I mean, if your good outweighs your bad, you should be fine, right? That does make sense unless you're a Bible believer, correct? But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And it just seems like there should be something to do with your works in order for you to get to heaven. That just seems right. "But there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, I wanted to show you there in that verse. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this before, but I'm going to say the bad word here, the G word, grammar. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." A way, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So in general, you can say this. All a man's ways are basically one. There's just a way that seemeth right unto a man. But folks, there's a ton of ways to die. You know that? The end there... But the end thereof are, plural, are the ways of death. In other words, there's a lot of ways to die just having made... one common mistake, right? I know people that have made the same mistake as other people, and they've died a lot different than those other people. In other words, there's a ton of ways to die, folks, and you may think you're right, but you got to go by the Bible. Look at verse 25. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Now, 26. "He that laboreth for himself." I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but you know, in the end, there's something that's really hard to shake for us men, for women too. And that is the idea that mostly, no matter what you say, what you do for yourself. You do for your own self-satisfaction. You do it for your own belly. You do it for your own heart. And maybe one of the hardest things in the Christian life to live is to really, truly do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, whatever you do. I don't know what... I mean, I've thought about this myself. I mean, folks, I enjoy preaching, you know? And I have to say that I get up and I'd like to think that I do it all for the Lord, and I do. But at the same time, on a Sunday night, after things have gone pretty well that day, I go home satisfied and I'm happy that I had a chance to do what I did, you know? So part of it is still the flesh. Part of it is still me. Right? It says there in that passage, it says, "He that laboreth for himself." Now you have to watch that thing because you can labor for yourself in the respect I'm talking about and still try to do something for the Lord. And maybe, you know, where you cross the line, I'm not really sure. You know, where you're doing it for the Lord, but you're doing it for you too. I'm not really sure how that all works. But I know this, you can sure cross back over the other way, can't you? Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Philippians 3:19, and there is just something down in the heart of man, and it's probably the old man, it's probably all flesh, and even when I do something for the Lord, the fact is that most usually I'm doing it in part for me too. Isn't that a sad thing? Now, you know what? Visitation is a pretty good place to crucify that old man and that thing. Street preaching and door-to-door visitation. Because I don't know about you, but once I'm out and doing it, it's fine. But it's not something that I just enjoy. You know? It's not like going swimming. It's not like eating ice cream. I mean, it's not something that I would do for myself, of myself. You? You enjoy it that much? So I would suggest you put the old man on the cross there and do what you don't feel like doing anyway. And do it for no other reason than for God. Right? You say, well, I don't feel like going. Well, good. That way you won't do it for you. Do it for the Lord. Right? I bet you're that way with prayer life too. Well, I just don't feel like praying today. I'm just tired. I know, and tired didn't keep you from going fishing, did it? Tired didn't keep you from playing ball, did it, guys? But tired will keep you from praying. You know why? Because you don't get anything out of it. At least nothing immediate that you see. Why don't you crucify the old man and do that for the Lord? Now, like I said, there's a dark side to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. And notice how men do things for their mouth, their belly. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, verse 18, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, whose God is their belly. I wonder how many people in this country are worshiping God in theory, but their belly is really their God. These guys that live for themselves, live for the lust of their flesh, their parties, the athletic endeavors as far as the pro athletes and so on. Folks, those guys are not doing that for anything but themselves. Half the time when you hear people talk about the dreams that they've had since a child, and I want to fulfill this dream and so on, I'll tell you what that's about. That's about you. It's about you. Now, I don't know what you're doing for the Lord in the sense that there's things that you do that you don't enjoy at all. Or if you do enjoy it, it's afterwards, after you have the satisfaction of having done something to please God and God only. But everybody ought to have a few things they do in life on a regular basis that they don't necessarily enjoy doing themselves, yet it is still right to do. And they can crucify their flesh and do it for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. You need that. Do you not? Look in one other passage in the New Testament. Look in Romans 16. You're familiar with this passage, I know. Romans 16. You guys on the left, you feeling a little love tonight there? You know, I'm trying to look that way. Just want y'all to feel some love too, you know. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They serve their own belly. Back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26, he that laboreth, laboreth for himself. And in general, that's the general truth. That's the general rule. Men in general labor for themselves. Why do you do what you do? Most guys look for a job they enjoy. I imagine in the end, Brother Darling enjoys carpentry, at least to an extent. I don't know. I imagine Josh enjoys computers. I bet Brother Dave enjoys computers. They may do it for the Lord, but they'll always have to watch lest they do it for themselves. Right? Does that make sense? It says down in verse 26, "He that laboreth for himself." So I encourage you to find something to do, to labor in, that you don't necessarily enjoy, but you know it's God's will. And you know that He is in it. I would suggest you do that. Verse 26, "For His mouth craveth it of Him." His mouth craveth it of Him. You know what a craving is, right? Pregnant lady wants pickles and ice cream. You know, an alcoholic wants a beer, that sort of thing. His mouth craveth it of Him. Now, the only other craving in the Bible is the craving where the men went to a pilot craving the body of Jesus Christ, for what it's worth. But that verse warns you that you have to watch out for your appetites. His mouth craveth it of Him. People do what they want to do because they feel like doing it, because they have a drive to do it. The more you give into those drives without any kind of discipline, the closer you get to an animal, folks. And we now have entire generations of people being reared as dogs and cats. They're raised as brute beasts. Their mothers and fathers behave themselves as animals, going after the lusts of the flesh and after the cravings and appetites of the flesh. You cannot operate like that and still have the blessing of God. Let's go down to verse 27. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." An ungodly man diggeth up evil. You'll find that ungodly man back in your backyard going through your dumpster looking for stuff. Ever had somebody dig around in your life looking for anything to hold against you? It says there that it's an ungodly man that diggeth up evil. Let's look at this guy a little bit more. There's some other passages here. Look in 26:17. 26:17. Some folks are just out for trouble. You know that, folks? Some folks just want to cause trouble. Some folks enjoy digging up a bunch of nonsense and spreading it out. Like I said, I was saying on Sunday, I guess, with one of those sermons that I don't know how many blogs, Bible forums I have read where the language was absolutely atrocious and all it was about was digging up dirt. Sometimes it was presumed dirt. Sometimes it was absolutely, just made up, fabricated. But dig up dirt on somebody and smear them over the internet. Now, I hope you never get involved with any of that, but it says in Proverbs chapter, 26:17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, "This ungodly man diggeth up evil." If you ever become a presidential candidate, I will assure you, you will have a journalist digging up all they can find in the background of your life. Unless your last name is Obama. They apparently not interested in a flashing billboard, saying that he's not a citizen of this country or anything else. But if you're on the other side of the agenda, you're going to have people digging through your past, everything they can find to destroy you. You may face that before it's all over with anyway as a Christian, but look in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go down to verse 12. "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord." He goes and finds something on somebody and then spreads it. He sows discord. So it says back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. that an ungodly man diggeth up evil. Sad thing is, folks, most of us, truth be told, you know, especially those of us here, that's why this is dangerous in a church, is that most of us have a pretty good familiarity with each other. I mean, I've been here for 23 years. I've known some of you for over 20 years. Some of you I've known easily for over 10 years. So we know each other pretty good, and you know some of my flaws, and I know some of yours. So we don't have to dig very deep to make an enemy, do we? Really. And that's the danger of becoming a little endued with gossip and with talking about somebody. It's just sad, isn't it, that we enjoy talking about other people? It's just one of those human nature things. We'd rather talk about somebody else than about the Lord. But that's the danger of things. Before it's all over with, like Bob was saying on Sunday morning, you can wind up devouring one another. It says there that an ungodly man diggeth up evil. Now, the Bible says that what covereth a multitude of sins? Charity. And one of the things about charity is that charity will let something go in a brother and will be allowed to pass over it so that it is not brought to the fore and brought before the eyes of everybody to be to disgrace the guy. Correct? It says there, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Now, I know you know this passage. Look in James 3. James 3. I'm not preaching this tonight for any reason as far as trying to wallop somebody. But it's one of those human nature things, folks. It's one of those warnings, again, that we are all inclined in some ways to indulge ourselves in at times. James chapter 3. And remind yourself of a few things here in this passage about what you're like, what your mouth is like, what your heart is like, what your tongue is like. Behold, verse 4, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, we've come to a day in our country where I think especially of the whole child protection thing. And I've talked to cops before, and any cop that's really seen genuine child abuse, you know, is horrified by the idea. But the fact still remains that all any of us have to do with each other is go to the authorities and make the right kind of suggestion. And then for the rest of that guy's days, he is a child abuser. Isn't that sad? Don't you think that's sad? I don't know how to fix the justice system. I know there's no fixing it. But there ought to be some way. I think it's just sad that sometimes, you know, a mere suggestion, this is why talk is dangerous, a mere suggestion of slander or whatever with somebody is sufficient to ruin them, their character, in the eyes of somebody else. So it says, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. That's why the Bible puts such an emphasis on the mouth. And setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So none of us ought ever say, we've tamed our tongue. None of us ought to ever say, well, I would never say da-da-da-da-da, or I would never cuss, or I would never use language like that. You have not tamed your tongue. Given the right circumstances, the right temperamental moment, you will let her fly. You'll ruin somebody's life. You'll ruin your testimony. And folks, we ought to all be on our guard about that. There is nothing as damaging to a testimony as what comes out of your mouth, right? This is just really plain stuff. I know you know all this, although you're quiet. I'm sure you're saying amen in your heart. Look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Then it says, a froward man soweth strife. Now, froward means to be how shall I put this? What's the definition for froward? Willfully contrary. To be froward is to know you're doing wrong and to do wrong willingly. Froward. It's not forward, it's froward. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Now, three guys are mentioned here in verse 27, 28, 29. Actually, four, I guess. An ungodly man, a froward man, a whisperer, a violent man. Those are four guys there. Ungodly, froward, whisperer, violent. A froward man soweth strife. We're going to talk about strife sowing here a little more later. But look in verse 28 again. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. Now again, we like to talk about people. That's why I guess People Magazine and Us and all that kind of stuff is so popular. You go to a doctor's office. I've spent some time there the last few months. You're more likely to find somebody reading a People Magazine than you are Discover Magazine or U.S. News and World Report. Why? Because there's trash in there. People enjoy reading trash, right? They enjoy reading trash about other people. Well, a whisperer separateth chief friends. And it doesn't take a loud, brash man to ruin somebody. All it takes is a whisperer. In fact, you don't have to whisper specifics. You can just kind of ease around the subject a little bit and ruin somebody's testimony. Did you hear what somebody said that somebody said that somebody said? Somebody's whispering. Now, folks, we will all undoubtedly talk about one another at one level or another. We are sometimes burdened for one another and have a discussion with a brother about it who has the same concerns, and that's probably justified. We share prayer requests. That's justified. But we do not need to slander one another quietly by whispering. Correct? I'm not saying we are, by the way. I assure you I'm not saying that. I'm saying that a whisperer separateth chief friends. Verse 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor. Now this guy's a violent man. An ungodly man digs up stuff. A froward man soweth strife. A whisperer separateth chief friends, and a violent man enticeth his neighbor. A violent man does not always drive somebody to do something wrong. A violent man entices as well. Now let's look at this enticement just a little bit, just for the sake of study. Look in 2 Chronicles 18 for a second. I know Brother Grissom was talking about this the other day in Sunday school, if I recall right. 2 Chronicles 18. And I wanted to show you an element to this that is important to see. 2 Chronicles 18, 19. I believe you can get deep enough into sin that you can be driven to do things. But I will say that you can also be enticed to do things as well. And a violent man enticeth. A violent man knows what he's doing when he says, "Hey, come over here, I want to show you something." That's a violent man. Going to show you something dirty, show you something nasty. Look in 2 Chronicles 18 and go down to verse 19. King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat are together, and bottom line is that the Lord has decided to deceive King Ahab for his wicked heart. The Lord said, this is to the spirits in heaven, "Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so." So, first thing is that sometimes spirits entice, correct? Sometimes spirits are what are behind all that, and whether you call it familiar spirits or demons or whatever, there's an awful lot these days said in church. I'm not talking about necessarily our church. There are things said in church from pulpits that entice men to do wrong. That's a violent man teaching that stuff. And maybe it is by another spirit, but you still need a Bible to figure out what that's all about, right? Look in Proverbs chapter 1. I'm talking about enticing here for just a second. Proverbs 1:10. Now, a spirit may entice you in some way, shape, or form. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. They'll give heed to seducing spirits. That's akin to enticing spirits. Looking now in Proverbs 1:10, though. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. See, what drives sinners a lot of times is that they want to not be in sin alone. Eve did not want to be alone having fallen. She wanted to take her husband with her. Some of you kids, I tell you what, some of your friends are into stuff that they ought not be into. And they're going to ask you to go with them. And they're not going to drive you. They're not going to tie you down, throw you in the trunk of a car, and drive off with you so they can get you off alone. They're going to entice you to go with them. A spirit will entice. A sinner will entice. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is where the seminarians get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And go down to verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Sometimes you go to college and you're enticed into believing things you ought not. You're enticed by men's wisdom, by the smoothness of their tongue, by how smart they are, by their degrees. Look down in James chapter 1 real quick. James 1. And be reminded of this. The reason this works, the reason that a sinner is so easily enticed by all manner of things is because down deep in his heart, he is a what? He is a sinner. He is a rebel, yes. Look in James 1. What makes all this possible is the fallen nature, right? And that is why we've said for years, folks, you know, there are folks out there that believe if you've truly been born again, you will never sin. Now, I'll tell you, I believe that's complete nonsense. And the reason why is because you still have the same old nature inside you as you did when you got saved. At least it's still there. Now, I don't doubt that old things have passed away, all things have become new. There is a new nature. There is a new man. But there is an old man that you can always default back to, right? That's what always gets us in trouble. And that's why it is possible, I believe, and I'll probably take some flack for this at one level or another, but I know, you know, it's easy to say, you know, there are just some things that a Christian would never, ever do. I will say that there are things that a Christian should never, ever do. There are things that a right Christian would never think of doing. I'll grant you that. But what's wrong with that statement is down in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. See, even with the enticement, your problem is still the problem. You are drawn away of your own lusts. You are drawn away of what resides in your own heart. And that is why it is possible for a Christian to do anything that a lost person will do. Because you have that old nature still inside you. If you yield to it and yield to that lust, trust me, the devil will have somebody around to entice and lead. Correct? Look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 29. A violent man. See, the Bible calls names. If a guy in verse 27 digs up evil and spreads it, what is he? He is an ungodly man, correct? If a guy soweth strife in verse 28, what is he? He is a froward man. He is willfully contrary. He knows better. His conscience told him not to do that. The Holy Spirit bore witness that he should not go forward and tell that on that brother in Christ. He is a froward man. Verse 29, if a man entices his neighbor and leads him into the way that is not good, what does that make him? It makes him a violent man. He said, well, he never raised a hand, he never hit anybody. It doesn't mean he's not violent. Right? Verse 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. So what does that mean? Sits in the yoga position and goes with his eyes closed until he figures it out. Is that what it means? I don't think so. I think it means that he closes his eyes. It says there that he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. In other words, he will close his eyes to what he knows is right. The Bible talks about the Lord winking at times. In other words, closing his eyes to some people's sins in the past in order to be merciful to them. The idea is that this guy will close his eyes to what he knows is right, to the evidence, to go on and do his business. I believe that the press did that with our present president. I believe it closed its eyes. I think the American public closed its eyes. I'm frightened still. Frightened may not be the right word, but I am concerned still that the American public is still in the midst of keeping their eyes closed with regard to where our country's at. What is so hard about seeing that sodomy is unnatural and wrong? What's so difficult to see about that? You have to close your eyes and be an idiot. Folks, the plumbing doesn't even work, right? I mean, I'm not going to go any further than that, but the plumbing doesn't work. How could it be something that God made? How could it be something that God engineered, correct? It says there that he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. I mean, he closes his eyes to what he knows is right, to what the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to what the conscience is bearing witness to, so that he can devise something wicked and something dirty. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. All the things that are brought to pass with just talk, right? Remember Hitler's Germany? Yeah, it took a bunch of jackbooted thugs to enforce it, I suppose, but Hitler did it with his mouth, right? Look at all the stuff that Malcolm X and this Panther Party now that's come up. Look at all the stuff that's being devised with their lips. What have sodomites done? With their lips, they have passed laws and made it in the public eye into something that they just that the public will, is unwilling to reject, because after all, if they reject it, that would mean they are non-inclusive or some such thing. That's all done with the mouth. Now, folks, if you're discouraged about that, let me just say that whatever else is the case, lost wicked men have devised all sorts of things with their mouth that has come to absolute, you know, debauchery. At the same time, you're the one that's promised the word of truth, which is the power of God. So you need to use your mouth with the Word of God, because that's where the power of God is. You can bring some things to pass with your mouth if you speak up. Let's go down to verse 30. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory. Now that's a gray head. The hoary head's a crown of glory. Not according to all the guys that are dyeing their hair to keep from being gray. All the ladies that are dyeing their hair to keep from being gray. The Bible says the hoary head is a crown of glory. I'm really worried about that, by the way. For obvious reasons. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. And folks, therein is a great problem in our country, right? 60-year-olds don't act like 60-year-olds anymore a lot of times, do they? Sad thing. I could not resist reading to you a short passage here out of one of Dr. Ruckman's commentaries. Let me see where to start here. Talking about old men and young men. The hoary heads of Moses and Joshua are not to be compared with the hoary heads of Freud and Spinoza. Nor are the hoary heads of David and Solomon to be compared with the hoary heads of Francisco Franco or George Bernard Shaw. Of course, Doc is writing this some years ago, so I don't know if you know who George Bernard Shaw is or not, but whatever. There is all the difference in the world between the end of a soldier of the cross and an affluent worldling who is puffed up by the press all his life. Nothing is more grand and glorious than an old man who stands like a faithful watchdog facing the cutting snows and winds of winter and still not abandoning his charge. He faces into the wind, his old age bared to the storms of the earth, and still sounds the watch cry for lost sinners to the very end. Already for such a man, the light of eternal morning shining over the snowy locks is nothing more than the sun reflecting off blossoms from the tree of life. By contrast, and this is where I think it gets good, nothing is more pitiful or more revolting than an old man still courting this world long after she's turned him down, the glassy gleam of lust still burning through the wasted eyes and the eye sockets, the dripping saliva drooling over the trembling lower lips, the lewd cackle at a dirty joke, the vacant and staring hopelessness that is manifest when company is gone, all bespeak the crown of shame which was earned in the way of unrighteousness, and for such a one, the white head is a testimony to the fact that the way of transgressors is hard. Now, down in verse 31, it says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And we've mentioned many times before about the old 60-year-olds are still who still think that growing their even though they're bald on top, still growing their hair out and long enough to have a ponytail and getting their little earring and their little nose jewel or whatever, in their 60th year as they climb on their Harley with their tattoos bared and that old bat on the back, hanging on to them. Those guys are a disgrace, are they not? Those guys many times are grandfathers who are unworthy to be grandfathers. Because, why? The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Look in chapter 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. It says there that he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, like I said, I think that sometimes we have been a little blinded by the American dream. And many is the Christian man that's 50, 55, 60, doesn't have much to his name materially, has never accomplished some great accomplishment somewhere as far as the world's concerned. But he's got a Bible, he's got a Savior, and he has the legacy of having done right, yet he still feels like a failure. Folks, that's a sad thing. I'll tell you why. Because it says there in verse 32 that a man that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. If you accomplish the check of your anger on a regular basis, if you clamp down on the lusts of your flesh, you are better than Napoleon or Alexander the Great. You have accomplished more. The Bible says you are better. You are better. Look in chapter 25, verse 28. By the way, don't allow some humanist Christian to tell you that one guy is not better than the next, that there is no difference between sinners, that because we're all sinners, nobody's better than the other. That is not true. It says here that a man that is slow to anger is better than he that taketh a city. The man that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Now, I know that that doesn't mean that somebody that takes a city can't be saved on the same basis as anybody else. But there are characteristics in the Christian life from the Bible that make one man, one woman, better than the next. Aren't you better than a practicing homosexual? Aren't you? Don't sit there and say, no, I'm not. Because yes, you are. You at least have gone so far as to clamp down on the lust of the flesh. You have won a battle that they have not won that makes you better. I don't say that you don't get saved the same way, because you do. The ground is level at salvation. But as far as what you accomplish after salvation, better is he, it says there, that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. 25:28. Before I interrupted myself, we were going there. 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, you need to rule your own spirit. I don't know what your personal problem is. I know what some of mine are. I'm not going to tell you what they are. If you haven't discovered them yourself, then I'm not telling you. But folks, the Lord called upon you when you got saved to make some changes. You need to clamp those lips together and tie that tongue, right? There are some things that need to take place in your heart where you rule your spirit, discipline your spirit. Some folks say, I just can't help it. I'm an Irishman and I just have a bad temper. Don't blame your temper on your ethnicity. Say, well, I'm just tight. I'm just, chintzy because I'm a Scotchman or whatever. Don't blame your lack of charity on your ethnicity, folks. You are called to rule your own spirit. Is it your temper, gentlemen? Is it your mouth? Lady, is it your self-pity? Self-pity, self-indulgence is a sin, just like being ultra-temperamental or unstable. Some of those sins are just as real as being lazy. Some of you hate lazy people. And I understand. I understand that characteristic is a bad characteristic. But there are characteristics that we Christians accept in ourselves sometimes. We get in a blue funk and go sit in a corner and self-pity or pity ourselves. We indulge ourselves in self-pity rather than getting up and moving on. That's very much as much a part of ruling your own spirit as not being a lazy bum. Got quiet there, Brother Jeff. I appreciate you saying something there. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Somewhere along the way, we talked about this some on Sunday, where you lose control. Sometimes you lose control because if you are a city broken down without walls, then your walls aren't keeping things out that should be kept out. That means that you're yielding ground and you're yielding control to things that ought not have control. That's what the wall's for, to keep things out. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir. Right. Right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. Anything else? All right, folks, let's turn here and we'll sing one more before we go tonight.